I entitled my message this week, Provoked, and it comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. If you remember last week, this was going to be a continuing on of what Jesus did when he started his ministry, and when he went back to his hometown, and how he was met. So we pick it up in verse 18. This is what he said when he picked up the scroll in his home synagogue to read it. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for it has appointed me to preach God's good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, and that the blind will see, and the downtrodden will be free from their oppressors. At that time of the Lord's favor has come." Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant at the synagogue, sat down, and everyone in the synagogue stared at him intently. And then he said to them, this is a red letter edition, words attributed to Jesus, "This scripture has come true today before your very eyes." Wow. Verse 22, all who were there spoke well of him, and they were amazed by the gracious words that fell from his lips. But then they pondered. He said, "How can this be?" they asked. "Is it this Joseph's son?" Because they knew that he was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. Verse 23, red letter edition, Jesus said, "Probably you will quote me that proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Meaning, why don't you do miracles here in your hometown like you did in Capernaum? But the truth is, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly, there were many widows in Israel who needed help in Elijah's time, when there was no rain for 3.5 years and hunger stalked the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to the widow Zarephath, a foreigner in the land of Sidon. Or think of the prophet Elisha, who healed Naaman, a Syrian, rather than the many lepers in Israel who needed help. Verse 28, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and took him to the edge of the hill in which the city was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he slipped away through the crowd and left. Well, may God add his blessing to reading and hearing and understanding of his holy and precious word. Can you imagine them chasing Jesus and trying to catch him and putting him over the cliff? I think he provoked them. Have you ever been provoked? Well, in Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 30 is what we read, which continued on from last week's message. Now, it's hard to impart joy to those who dwell gladly and gainfully in sorrow. You ever notice that? You ever been around them that just want to be glumpy all the time? Now, I'm not talking about the truly sad or those who are grieving. And I'm certainly not talking about those suffering from depression or anxiety, because there are truly debilitating conditions, and we're well aware of that. But some people, however, neither respond to the joy or the comfort that they're gaining too much power sometimes, gaining a lot of attention, satisfaction, or compassion, then remain unhappy and angry and miserable or spiteful, especially when they feel they're just justified. I deserve this, you know. They feel jealous. No matter how much you do for them, there's those kind of people that it's just never enough. No matter how you try to console them, you can never do it. No matter how much you love them or try to love them or give them all the blessings that you can, and you feel like you're just throwing all this love and blessings into a deep, dark hole. Never-ending void. Unfortunately, these folk appear to be perpetually inconsolable. I don't know what that word is, but you know, it don't matter. They're just miserable, unquenchable, unappeasable, who simply cannot or will not feel joy no matter who they are, with what they have encountered, or no matter what they have or what they do. They receive too many perks maybe sometimes, and they just like to remain exactly the way that they are. Now, sometimes the benefits of these folks that are reaping are clear to us, and sometimes they aren't. But you know when you're in the presence, because their soul sort of like feels like a vacuum sucking the life out of everyone around them who dares to come too close to them. Their energy is like a dark cloud that envelopes the entire room, and they project negativity. Now, I'm sure we've all encountered some like that in our life. We stay in their presence too long, we can actually begin to feel exhausted and depleted. And often you sense them from far away, and you try to even stay away from them. Any of us that's been involved in public speaking, and if you have, you're going to understand what I'm saying, or you know somebody that senses the mood or the spirit in a room. It don't have to be public speaking. Just go to visit somebody and you can just sort of sense the spirit around you. You feel as though that they spew joy and encouragement your way. Likewise, oh, we like the enjoyment and the joy and the encouragement, but likewise, you can also sense someone who emits negativity, negative energy, jealousy, anger. If the room and its inhabitants were colors, you would see them right away with a black aura in the midst of beautiful rainbows. But you keep on speaking. You got to keep on keeping on, hoping somehow you can reach everyone. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, and sometimes you simply can't. Jesus knew this very well. After all, he was a master teacher. And at the beginning of his ministry, as we see him here today, he is traveling from synagogue to synagogue, sort of like a traveling evangelist, speaking and teaching on the scriptures. He's gaining notoriety and being praised by everyone. Dr. Luke makes sure to tell us that in the scripture. So even more impactful that when Jesus arrived at his hometown, his home synagogue or his home church in Nazareth, things don't go the way they do everywhere else. Initially, they usually do. They were excited that Jesus was there, and he was excited that he come back to his hometown with his ministry, and he gets up and he reads the scroll and sets down to teach, and as he has everywhere else. Then, like Ezra the priest before him, Jesus prophesied. Oh, goodness. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. Now, they knew that they were expecting the Messiah. And they knew the scriptures. They knew the prophecy. And when he said that, today the scripture has been fulfilled as you heard it. Now, at first, the crowd began raving about Jesus because they were impressed with his words and his knowledge of the scriptures. He's prophesying. Jubilee. Now, this is awesome. It's time to party. No more foreigners. No more Rome. Listen to our hometown boy. This is Joseph's son. Yay, he's our guy. He's going to make things good for us. Yay, Jesus. And then he drops the bomb. Now, I can imagine the sudden silence that must have filled the room. One moment, people are laughing, smiling, praising, and being joyful. The next, their eyes are widened and shocked. What did he say? Their anger rose to the surface and quickly bubbled over. Did he just diss us, his own people, his own family? So God isn't blessing us, his chosen one, but blessing Gentiles? He's not going to spend time here healing us and teaching us, blessing us, ministering to us, taking care of us. We're to be cast aside so that he can spend time with the Syrians and the Phoenicians and the Romans and the foreigners. Spending time with sinners and oppressors outside. Non-Jews. Can you imagine? He's going to teach and preach to non-Jews. How can he do this to us? He betrayed us. He dishonored us. He's disrespected us, right down even insulting us. Did he just say he doesn't feel welcome here after all we've done? Did he simply say that we aren't worthy of God's blessings and others and we're not good enough for him? We're not good enough for God? Whoa, what an ungrateful, arrogant comment. And to think, we were praising him and supporting him all of this time. Who does he think he is, anyhow? He's one of us. He's a Jew. And he's betraying his own people. Well, after that shock came the anger. Loud voices started shouting and pushing. This isn't disapproval, this is anger. A lot of anger, a lot of rage. Nazareth was angry, all right. And angry enough to run their golden boy out of town. I love that. Angry enough to try to throw him off a cliff. Can you imagine? God was in their presence. And they were going to throw him off a cliff. Just because he didn't fit into what they thought. Well, the level of anger that goes way beyond sometimes just rubs the wrong way. You know, in the Middle East, honor is very, very important, even today. And it was no different back then when Jesus was walking the earth. Jesus just dishonored his people, his own family, his Jewish heritage. Angry didn't begin to describe what they felt and the revenge that rose up from the core of their self-righteous spirits. A dark cloud, indeed. This was a storm like no other. And it's clear by Dr. Luke in the scriptures that he made sure that we realize this, that Jesus has just deliberately provoked this backlash. He poked the bear, so to speak, and to say, whoa, why did he do that? Why? Well, I think here's where Jesus' personality, the one we saw forming already when he was 12 years old, that came rapidly into focus. He's not interested in being liked. He's interested in proclaiming God's mission. He is the two-edged sword. This means provoking the wrath of anyone who is not on board with God's universal grace. Jesus, the divine judge, is already here. He's on fire. It's God's mission. His mission. He's been called to proclaim the mission to all. Never up for our approval. God doesn't get on board with our likes and demands. We get on board with God's mission and we are doing good. From the beginning of time, this has been a source of sour grapes. Remember the tragedy of Cain and Abel? You talk about jealousy. Wow. Jonah and the Ninevites, Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, Elisha and the healing of Naaman and the Syrian. God will bless and heal whoever God chooses, whether we like it or not. And for those of us who believe that we are more righteous than most, the answer is, not really. Nope. God always loves every person that he has created. No matter what they look like, no matter where they've been, no matter what they're doing, he loves every person in his kingdom. Now we, as humans, however, always wanted God's blessings for ourselves. Amen. Not the least for those who we disapprove of. But God's gift of mercy and grace is given to those whom we feel don't deserve it. It has plagued our souls from the beginning of time, and I'm talking about human nature, from the beginning of time of our independence from the garden, and even today is no different. Well, think about Jesus' parable of the vineyard workers. It's not fair, it's not fair. Those working 1 hour, they get paid the same as those over here who worked eight. Not fair. You know, human nature is the same. Times have changed, but human nature has not changed. So think about Jesus' experience of the anointing by Mary. You know, when she poured the expensive oil onto his feet. It's not fair that all that money gets poured over the head of one man. We could have used that for something more beneficial. Think we don't do the same? I'm talking about human nature now. I'm talking about you and me. Sometimes we do. It's not fair that these people lead our committees when they're only just joined a church. And I'll never forget being a greenhorn preacher. at Wasissa United Methodist Church. The first nominations committee that I attended and put together, there was a gentleman in the community that had joined the church, and he had very, very many gifts and graces on building maintenance, and he was an electrician, and he was a roofer, and he could do a lot of things. And I was so happy. I come to the nomination committee, and I said, "This is the fellow that I want to nominate for the trustees." You can't believe the looks that I got. "You're talking about him, the one that's only been here a couple of months? You want to put him on the trustees? He just joined the church." They wouldn't let me put him on the trustees. It was so sad. Unfortunately, the gentleman eventually left the church. You see, it's not fair that God blesses those who are clearly living in sin or supporting bad theology that we don't approve of. And sure, certainly, that isn't the case always. What was sad about this man is in the Book of Discipline, the trustees, when you're on the trustees, you don't have to be a member of the church, even. And Wesley put that together because they were wanting to get bankers and lawyers and people in the community to be able to serve on the church trustees, even if they didn't belong to the church. But a lot of people don't know that. They didn't even want to hear it. Well, here it is. It's just not right that God would possibly condone the lives of, you know, those people over there. Surely our judgments in this regard are scripturally sound. God certainly could not have meant that. Think about the parable of the vineyard, and think about all the blessings that we have and all the teachings that Jesus has done. God's mercy and salvation is for people like us, not like people like them, you know, to them. So whenever you feel that self-righteous bone rising up in your body, remember Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. For God's proclamation is of one celebration, but it comes with a distinct caveat. It's for all people. All. You ever hear about that word, all? It means all. All people. God's grace is for Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God, the proclaimer of God's divine mission, keeps God's original blessings to Abraham close to the heart. Remember what it says in Genesis 12, "You are a blessing to be a blessing." And in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I'll share with you briefly some parts of it as I close. "Here is my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison and release them from the dungeon, those who sat in darkness." Now, that's Jesus' mission, and he done it very, very well. But I think we all think about, well, you know, we all have a mission. So what's our mission? Our mission is simply to share God's covenant with others. The blessing that we have received is just so full of joy and hope that we want to share it with others, even if it's outside our four walls, so that those folks too can open their eyes to see God's mercy and grace, to free them from the prison of their doubts and fear, and to release them from the darkness of their hopelessness, and to grant them God's and yours peace. Yeah, we leave, we say, "God bless you, keep you safe, spread the good news." That's what we want to do. When you receive the joy, joy, joy deep down in your heart, you don't want to keep it for yourself. You want to see that joy let loose in the world, and that may God's peace and goodness is not only with you, but with others as you share his peace and goodness. Wow. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to follow the ministry of Christ. And when we receive that, it's not for ours to keep, it's for us to give away and to share with others. Now, we're talking about jealousy. You know, if you go back into the Cain and Abel situation, you know, there's where the curse of jealousy really highlights itself to a point that he would even kill his brother. No, we don't need that jealousy because we are full of God's grace and love. Well, I'm rambling a little bit today, but I appreciate you hanging in there with me. In Jesus' precious name, have a wonderful day and share God's love with somebody, won't you?